I wanted to open up this morning just a little bit. We get into our routines, and sometimes our routines just like, next thing you know, I meant to do this or do that. But I wanted to just let people know out there in Streamland, and give you guys a little bit of an update also. But we are a very supporting missionary church. We support multiple missionaries. Our budget, probably 15 to 20% of our budget goes to missionary support. That's including our Christmas gifts, which we sent out again this year to our missionaries. So that money is included in missionary support, even in our Christmas gifts. But we support missionaries in Mexico. We have two missionaries in Mexico. We support a missionary in Colorado that ministers to the armed forces, and he's doing a really good work there, him and his family, Brother Gorman. And we support a missionary in Thailand. Amen. And we got to talk to her last night, and she's doing a wonderful work. She's very busy, really working in women's ministries over there in Thailand, so pray for her. We support a local Christian camp here locally to minister to boys and girls, men and women of all ages here on Forest Camp Cedar Ridge, so we support them. And then we also support Toledo Gospel Rescue Mission in downtown Toledo that ministers to those in need in Toledo. So that's who we support. And praise the Lord, we're able to continue supporting them the same level of contributions that we've been able to support them from the very beginning. In fact, we actually have raised one of them just a little bit. But with that, it's like contributions in, contributions out. The Lord's provided that what comes in basically goes out. We're not really maybe a small little deficit or whatever, but for the most part, the Lord's blessing outside of these four walls. So I thank you for that as a very giving missionary church. I also wanted to just point out behind the scenes just a little bit, just a thank you from up here. Sometimes we forget, but the people that handle the audiovisual, that's key. It's important. Getting the music up. Our music director, doing all of that. I thank you from the bottom of my heart, and our church thanks you for all the work that you do. And then junior church also. We can't forget those that work with the children. Give their time on Sunday morning and minister to our youth in junior church. And for Laura, who leads that, it's so easy to just forget about that. But from the bottom of my heart, I thank Laura and all those that minister to the children. And then Jeff and Becky and Travis and Melanie, who give on Sunday nights to the teens. Thank you from the bottom of my heart and from the church for ministering to our youth. So I wanted to open up with that because I think it's very important. And I've wanted to do that before this morning, but it's like our routine. We just get into our routine, and the next thing you know, we're going. And then you go, man, I wanted to bring that to the forefront. Yes. Amen. Our decorating is awesome. You come in here, it looks fresh, the cleaning, the decorating. It's fresh. Thank you for bringing that to the forefront. Thank you for those. Barb. Yeah, our shoebox ministry. It all just, there's so much that I even didn't write down. But yes, thank you so much. What a powerful ministry with that. So thank you for all that contribute in this small little family church that helps minister to those outside. So today, we're going to be in John 9. And we were in John 9 a year and th- 3 months ago. I looked because Bob just did John, but I looked. I was drawn to John 9 as I was preparing the message. I go, oh, man, we just finished the book of John, but I looked, and Bob did it like November of a year ago, John 9. So, and we're coming at it with similar notes, but not quite the same. So that's where we're going to be at today. One of my favorite songs is Amazing Grace. I still think back when we did favorites, you know, and we would sing favorites, and everybody had their favorite, and sometimes you could tell who by their favorite, you know. But, you know, Amazing Grace, all four, last one a cappella, you know, that just just brings back memories for me of things we used to do. The theme in this is I was blind, but now I see. And what difference has Jesus made in your life? And we're going to go through the whole chapter. So we're not going to read one scripture verse or anything. We're going to go through the whole chapter as a whole. It's a very long story, but we're going to dive into it as a whole, not just one verse or two verses. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the memories. We thank you for those who work in this church and minister to others. Thank you for their selflessness and their contribution to ministry. We thank you, Father, for your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to each and every one of us through your word today. What has Jesus done for you? What is Jesus doing for you? May we think about that as we open up your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I looked up 73 verses deal with the word blind. Because this if you have titles, you know, in your Bible, this is the chapter where Jesus heals the man born blind. It's important. The man born blind. You're going to see it here in just a minute. But 73 verses containing the word blind in the Bible. A lot of these, especially in the Old Testament, are used to describe man's heart as being blind. Some in the context of being needy. The people in need, needy people, are described sometimes as blind. And some actually in the physical state. This event here is unique because it's a man born blind. It's not a man who was blind and had it taken away. This is a man born blind. In chapter 8, Jesus is the light of the world. He pronounces that he is the light of the world. And if anyone follows him, he or she will not be in darkness ever again. And then now in chapter 9, it brings to illustration that truth with Jesus healing the man born blind. He moves from darkness to light, literally. So this man's sight is given to him. So literally, in a literal sense, this man's sight is restored, and he literally comes to the light from the darkness. But there's more to this story than that. And this man isn't the only one who sees the light. So in preface of moving into the Word of God, let that sink in just a little bit. So to start off in verses 1 through 7, you could, if you're doing an outline or anything, you could call this the healing. So in verses 1 through 7, it really talks about what's going on with the healing. Notice that Jesus walked by and he stopped. That brings me to thinking, and I contrast this with other verses, especially in Mark 10:51, where Jesus is walking by, but the blind man knew it was Jesus. And he's yelling out, "Lord, have mercy on me." And he stops and he heals that blind man there. But as he's yelling out, "Lord, have mercy on me," the crowd is telling this guy to be quiet. "Shut up. You're causing a scene. Be quiet." That's in Mark 10:51. That's a guy who wanted to regain his sight, not somebody who was born blind. At this story right here, right now, Jesus is passing by and this man is begging. So just in context, you know, it's this beggar, this guy in need, and he's begging. And Jesus stops and has compassion on this guy. But if you notice, his disciples in verse 2 ask him, "Rabbi." And that's important there too, because they're open for deeper content by calling him Rabbi and prepping this question. They ask Jesus, "Who sinned? Why? Him or his parents? This beggar who's blind from birth, somebody had to have sinned and caused this man to be blind." So Jesus is stopping in compassion. The disciples are walking by and just trying to figure this out, who sinned. They need to know the why. Why is this guy blind and begging? And light is going to shine on them here in just a minute, because Jesus has something else in mind. He's showing compassion for this guy. How many times do we just walk by? It's a question that came to my mind as I was prepping. We've got so many thoughts, so many, you know, I'm so busy, I can't stop. Get some light shining. Let the light of Jesus shine on us as we dive into this passage. So Jesus passes by the blind man from birth, and that's in the record, from birth. There's a symbolism here also. This is that unique part of this. This isn't just healing the blind. There's the unique part is that we were also born blind. We also need Jesus to give us sight. We're born that way. We come out of the womb in darkness, born blind. Jesus stops and has compassion on this guy. So while the disciples are arguing this through and asking amongst themselves who sinned and got this theological curiosity, a topic for discussion, how many of us just walk by and everything, Jesus answers them, "Neither." Neither one has sinned. The parents haven't sinned. The person hasn't sinned. He says in verse 3, he answers, "It was not this man's sin or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So here's some light shining on the disciples. They're like in their Jewish theology trying to figure out who sinned. Jesus stops, has compassion on them, and he's right now shining light on the disciples. That this man born blind from birth is going to be used by God to give glory to God. They're not quite understanding this yet. "But neither one of sin, but the works of God might be displayed in him." God can use that and for his glory. Jesus also sheds light regarding what to do about it by offering two truths. If you see down here, the timing is very critical. See, there's not much time left. So the timing is critical in what he is saying. There's only a short while left. I'm sure they don't quite understand this yet, but what he's referring to is his time on earth is short. So the daytime, the light that is Jesus, is only a short time. They are, and he uses, I want to say this, in 9:4, notice the word we. We must work the works of him who sent me. That's pretty inclusive. You would expect Jesus to say, I must do this work. But this is all inclusive, and it's meant for us also, that our time is short. That we have work in front of us. Compassion for this blind man. Jesus is saying we, he's including the disciples. We must work the works of him who sent me. So it's all inclusive. It's not just Jesus, it's the disciples also. So there's another light that emanates from Jesus, is that God can use suffering for his glory. In this short little section of where we're at here, there's so much truth, so much nuggets here. But God can use suffering for his glory comes out in this first four verses. It never dawned on the disciples that this could be done. That Jesus is shining light on the disciples, telling them that God's going to be glorified in this. Instead of debating where the suffering came from, Jesus alludes to alleviating the suffering while you can. Another strong point to take out of these first few verses here. Instead of debating, we, inclusive, have the opportunity to alleviate the suffering while we can. Notice the contrast between them and Jesus, who, as he passed by, had compassion on this man. And then the we is disciples and believers of all ages. This is all of us. If you're 10 years old, if you're 12 years old, if you're 60 years old, 40, everybody, this is inclusive in everybody, that we all have work and we all can show compassion on the needy, on this man in this story right here. So, how seriously do we take this? How seriously do I take this? And how far do we take this? Is this about healing people? I can't heal this guy. But I know the one who can. I know the one who can bring comfort to the one who is this man born blind. I think we have to gear ourselves into that mode of compassion. I started the talking about what we do as a church. We support, and we are very mission-minded, and that is great. That is great. That is awesome. But is Jesus asking us to take it a next step? Think about it. See, we can point them to Christ in their suffering. Do what you can. Isn't that our takeaway? Right now, while we have the time, point them to Christ. That's the takeaway here with Jesus and the disciples. Would you agree with me that we could do a lot more if we had the heart of Jesus? If we truly met with Jesus and truly emulated him as our example, and had the heart of Jesus, could we do more? Could we do a lot more? So Jesus now takes clay, he puts it in his eyes, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, again, this blind man from birth wasn't asking Jesus to do nothing. He was begging, trying to make a living, sitting here minding his own business. P- people walking by all the time. Jesus stops, and he just knows it's Jesus by the rest of the story. We'll find out. But Jesus, in his compassion, he makes a little bit of mud with his saliva. And he puts it on the guy's eyes. I myself think that this is a real intimate act of making this clay and putting it on his eyes. But beyond that, I mean, the guy can't see. And now he has mud on his eyes. And Jesus says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes and you'll see. Now, the pool of Siloam is not right around the corner. It's on the other end of town. And this man walks there. The faith that this guy shows is extraordinary. He could have said, man, this mud in my eyes, I am really tired of this. I'm sure there was many other places on the way to Siloam. He could have washed that out of there and said, man, this is scratching my eyes. This is horrible. I need to get it out. But Jesus said, and he knew of him as Jesus, and you, like I said, we'll see here as we go by, but he felt the call to obey, and he obeyed. And faithfully, he walked to the pool of Siloam. And he washed his eyes. And he could see. I don't know about you guys, but here, literally, just literally, here's this guy blind from birth, obeys Jesus, in faith, walks to the pool of Siloam, washes his eyes. Could you imagine the joy of what this man felt at that particular time? And in response to his faith, in response to his obedience, he sees, and he's going to start growing. His heart's on fire, and he's going to start growing, as we'll see. I took that back in a more spiritual sense. Do you remember when you were blind and could now see? I can. Man, I was like on fire. My life changed. I got saved as an older person. And as I was thinking about this, I don't think it matters how long you were in the world until Jesus put the mud on your eyes. All that means is you've got a lot more baggage. He may be prepping you for something else to deal with. But when you're that dirty and Jesus puts your mud on your eyes and you go wash in the pool of Siloam and you can see in the spiritual sense, thank you, Jesus, for washing me in the blood, because there's a lot of dirt there. So this is for everybody, whether or not you were raised in the church or not raised in the church. If you are born again and have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as you'll see this guy at the very end come. Right now he's a disciple. You'll see that. He's a disciple. But he comes and calls Jesus Lord at the very end. If we've come to that place and washed that off, we have a story to tell also. I don't care how, if you were born in the church or not. If Jesus has cleansed you and washed you with his blood, you have a story to tell. See, the ways of Jesus are rich and varied. They span all sorts of different ways. But he always calls for obedience, which is the active response of faith. And that's what this guy shows right here. He shows obedience as being the responsive act of faith. And it just brings me back to 1994 when I was blind. But now I see. So this all happens not just with him. In the next verses 8 through 12, you could title this The Witnesses. Because this doesn't just happen with two people. There is a whole lot of people involved in this. So in verses 8 through 12, It could be titled The Witnesses. See, this man now sees, and he is now amongst the people, his neighbors, the people in the village. And they are talking. They are like wondering, wow, is this the same guy? Is this the guy that was born blind but now sees? And it's causing quite the commotion, quite the stir amongst the neighbors, amongst the witnesses. See, they saw him as a beggar. They're talking about what's going on, what's happening. The neighbor asks what happened, and this man tells them, a man called Jesus made some mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and received my sight. So here this guy's giving testimony right from the very get-go, but he's giving testimony of what he knows. What he knows. Do you remember back when you were received your sight? I didn't know very much. I just know that, man, I was changed. And if somebody asked me, I'm going to tell them. And I'm going to talk about it. The same thing. It's the same. It's very interlocking. Even though this is a literal story and it's an event that happened, it has such spiritual ties of significance to our lives and people's lives out that we're going to touch and that we have touched. So this man tells his neighbors what happened. And nothing more. He doesn't add to it. He doesn't subtract from it. He tells them what happens. He heard Jesus' command. He obeyed. And now he sees. But these people don't understand. They're all like, man, this is crazy. There's no way. We got to figure all this out. We got to ask some more questions. Hey, I know what to do. Let's take him to the Pharisees. Let's put him in front of the Pharisees and let's see how he does. Because understand, in the time of the day right here, the Pharisees were the religious rulers. So if anything they needed to find out, hey, let's take it to the Pharisees. But as you'll come to understand here, the Pharisees don't figure it out. So in the next section, verses 13 through 17. You'll see a little bit of a progression as you read through it here. See, in the beginning when he was talking to the neighbors, he said Jesus, this man named Jesus. That's what he knew. That's what he knew. That's what he said. You'll see also here that it starts out in verse 14 that they brought him to the Pharisees. And then just a real little clip here in verse 14. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So that kind of sets a spark. That sets the stage for the Pharisees. See, they're not looking for who healed this guy. Why? That this man from God came down and brought sight to this guy. They're focused on the Sabbath. Very little phrase right there. The application of saliva to the eyes, which was considered salutary, and the making of the clay especially, were in the Jewish eyes, and according to a rabbinical tradition, a serious breach of the Sabbath law. So this set the stage on bringing him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had no really interest in how it happened or what happened. And this man is now being grilled by them. And he stands firm. What we want to get out of this is he stands firm in his account. As you read through here, he just tells them what happened. He doesn't add to it and he doesn't subtract from it. But he does change one wording right here. See, this man's growing through his trials. See, instead of this man Jesus, in verse 17, He says he is a prophet. So this guy has started from where he started, and now he's being grilled by the Pharisees, and he calls Jesus this man prophet. This man must be a prophet. He is a prophet. But the Pharisees don't believe him, and they are getting more angry by the minute with this guy's testimony. And as he's standing in this persecution of being grilled by them, he's growing in his faith. But they don't believe him. They come to a place where they're starting to get divided. The Pharisees are getting divided. They're like, man, this can't be. He's a sinner. You know, they have this dialogue going on. Nobody can bring sight to somebody who's been born blind. They're really having a time with this, and they don't believe that this guy was born blind, is basically where it comes down now. So they're going to get the parents involved now. So in the next section, verses 18 through 23, you can label that questioning his parents. So the Pharisees are going to get to the end of this. They're going to bring in his parents. Understand the situation that they're in as we look at this, because if you claim Jesus, you'll be cast out of the temple. You'll be ostracized. You'll be cast out of the society. So there's a huge play playing in on how everything's interacting, because you cannot claim Jesus as Messiah, and you can't come and say Jesus is Messiah and stay in the fold of the temple. So that's the situation the parents are facing themselves in. And they're trying to find somebody to discredit. That's what they're doing. They're grilling these people to find somebody to discredit this story. This story has to be false. There can be no other way about it. It's going to be false, and we're going to do everything we can to show that it's false. So they bring in the parents. And the parents ask or answer in very afraid-like fashion. Again, like I said, they're facing hostile interrogators who have already decided that if anyone comes near admitting that this healing may have been done by the Messiah, he will be put off out of the synagogue, which would be a humiliating ostracism. So they answer him and say, yes, this man was born blind. Yes, he's our son. But beyond that, they don't give any more information. They actually use the words, he's of age. Ask him. We're done. That's all we're going to say. We cannot afford to be put out of the community. Basically, we're not going to say anymore. Talk to him. So it's almost like throwing their son under the bus a little bit, I think, as I was thinking about it here. They are deeply afraid. So now this man, in verses 24 through 34, which is the final confrontation, because they don't get exactly what they want out of the parents. So now they have a final confrontation. They're bringing the man back in. So you could label this the man from God, the final confrontation. But they're conferring with this man again under direct persecution. I mean, they're grilling him. And you'll see there at the very beginning, it says, when he comes in, verses 24. Okay, verse 24. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So that give glory to God, what that is now Okay? That's an oath. That's what that is. Is that you're going to swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. They're not saying give glory to God. This man sees that was once blind. This is an oath, is what this is. And you're going to tell us the truth. So I wanted to point that out. Give glory to God is an oath. And a united attack was pressed against the one he claims that has healed him. In John 9:24, it says, "We know this man is a sinner." It's a united attack against this guy. They're coming to him on the foundation, "We know this man is a sinner." And this man says, he kind of turns the tables on him down towards the end. 33, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." So during this grilling, he gives a simple truth. Again, he stands firm. His testimony is solid. He says what he knows, and he clings to it tenaciously. "I was blind, but now I see." And there's no council of Pharisees, however powerful, that this guy was coming against that can change that. Each time he's been challenged or questioned, he boldly shares what he knows. No more, no less, under all the conditions, regardless of who his audience is. See, in 9:33, he comes now and says that he is from God. So you see the pattern just a little bit? It's Jesus. And as he grows, see, he's growing in all of this. Very short period of time, but he's growing. This man named Jesus, this man the prophet, this man's from God. Another part here I want to highlight. When they ask him how it happened, again, this guy's being grilled. He says, in a very irritated way, weary of it all, he says, "You did not listen." So this is a blind beggar talking to the Pharisees. He goes, "You keep asking me. I keep telling you. You did not listen," he says. He says, do they want to hear him rehearse again what took place? Because they also want to become his disciple. So in his answer, he says, "Why do you keep grilling me? Do you want to become his disciple?" This is getting close to the end of the interrogation, because this really, really takes it to the edge with the Pharisees. That word "also" is very key, because this is a disciple of Christ. He's not yet converted. He knows of Jesus. He calls Jesus, Jesus. He calls him a prophet. He calls him from God. And as he's dialecting or having dialogue with the Pharisees right here, "Are you going to be a disciple also?" He's already a disciple, a follower of Christ. And that's very significant. This healed man's begun to follow Jesus in spite of how little he knows. He understands if this man were not from God, that he could do nothing. And they answered him in verse 34, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" So, that, like I said, he really turned the tables on him, because now their final statement to him is, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. This man is no longer a part of the community. He's been cast out. But here's the joyous part. Gets good. See, Jesus finds him after he's been cast out. See, Jesus knows him as his. I ask you at this particular time, does Jesus know you as his? See, Jesus reveals himself to this man once again in verse 38. And the man says, Lord. So right before when he reveals himself to him, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, so he doesn't have a lot of information yet. He's still growing. So at this point in time, he says, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus says, as he reveals himself to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he fell and worshiped him. He's come to the point of salvation. He's now a follower of Christ. See, he was a disciple that was obedient to Christ. And as he gained more information and gained more information and gained more information, Jesus revealed himself to him and he fell on his knees, worshiping the Lord. As we conclude in verses 39 through 41, a man healed of physical and spiritual blindness has been driven from the fold and received into another. And the one who has received him now faces the false spiritual leaders who have cast him out, but who remains in their sin. So these guys cast him out, but they're remaining in their sin. They stubbornly insist they see, but continue in darkness. Their fierce pride shuts out any hope of healing. See, in the conclusion, Jesus talks about judgment, but not to get confused on why he came to the earth. This is a little bit different, and this should bring it clarity to it. This is the judgment. Jesus can heal those only that know that they're blind. Jesus can only heal those who know that they're blind. See, the Pharisees keep reiterating over and over, they can see, I can see, I can see. But actually, they're blind. I was blind, and now I can see. I know the testimony of some of you. How about you? What difference has Jesus made in your life? Have you responded to Jesus passing by and stopping? See, he did. The disciples were going to just walk by and talk about you. Jesus is passing by and he's stopping. This man's response was in obedience. He walked to the pool of Siloam with mud in his eyes. He's put mud in your eyes too. As he stopped and shows compassion, I used to always say he's standing at the door knocking, and I finally open the door. It's kind of a paraphrase on another verse, but that it's kind of the same thing. He's putting mud in your eyes. Are you being obedient and going to the place he told you to wash that mud out so that you can see? I say right now, in a larger sense, Jesus will wash that mud out right now. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to go walk to the pool in the neighbor's house to wash this mud out. But Jesus wants you to see. Jesus wants you to come to this place. Lord, I believe. and I worship you. So in faith, right now, you can ask Jesus to wash your eyes so that you can see. Going back to Mark 10:51, the blind guy there, Jesus says, "What do you want?" He asks him a question, "What do you want?" And the man answered him, "I want to see again." And Jesus restored his sight. I say to you now too, what do you want? Do you want to see like Jesus sees? Do you want to have a heart like Jesus? Do you want to have compassion like Jesus? Circle back to the blind man begging just for a minute. Jesus stopped and showed compassion. How can we follow in Jesus' light? We can be light. We're called to be salt. We're called to be the light that Jesus shines through us to the world. We're called to do that. If you've come to a place where you know Jesus, you can do that also. So how do we do that? What's that look like? I talked about at the very beginning, I talked about the people that are working in the church, the small little church. But is Jesus calling us to more? I want to throw out a challenge that as we develop that heart of Jesus, the compassion, engage the culture. Find somebody you don't know that's different than you. It doesn't have to be a blind man begging, but how much different is that guy from the disciples or Jesus? I watched some testimony of Lecrae this week and a couple other testimonies. And man, Lecrae's got a powerful testimony. Anybody doesn't know him, he came from the hood, gave his life to Jesus. He's ministering in the inner cities, in the urban areas. Powerful testimony. Find somebody you don't know. Invest in their life. Invest. Become somebody that's a friend to them. Have a heart of Jesus and show compassion. It's so easy to just be around the people that are like us, that are our neighbors, our church family, and things like that. Be open to how the Lord leads to invest in somebody else. And show them the light that Jesus has. You have a testimony. You have a story. You have something to share with somebody who doesn't have that. And I'll pray for you. I'll pray for us as a church that the Lord would give us the passion to engage the culture. Engage the culture. James 1, 2, 3, and 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I think the story of this man born from blind shows us how Jesus moved in his life and how his trials kept him growing, and he stayed steadfast. Pray that this speaks to us as a church. Remain steadfast in our trials. Count it joy to serve the Lord in all that we do. Engage the culture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you from the bottom of my heart that you took my blindness away, that I can see,
Father God, forgive me for putting curtains up sometimes so that my sight isn't as good as it could be. I pray, Father, right now for me and for our congregation and for those that are listening. Give us the heart of Jesus, and our sight will be better than 20/20. We'll have sight like we've never seen before. And through that heart of Jesus and that sight, may our compassion just flow for those around us. Guide us, Holy Spirit, in the way that you would have us to move, to bring glory to Jesus in all things that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you would, let's all stand. Let's take our hymn books this time. Let's turn to 244.